passage this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 25 through 33. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build, was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the others are still away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you've ever heard of Metkin Abbey. It is down in Monk's Corner. It's an abbey for the Trappist monks who live there. It is rather well known, and it has grown, and it has very nice facilities. It's on the original site of Metkin Plantation there, near, not too far from Charleston. And it has a reputation of being a very wonderful place, but also a reputation for their ministry to the poor as well. And so the work of the monks is to not just support the abbey, but also to be in ministry to the poor. And you can go and visit there, which is very nice. It's beautiful and everything else. So you can go and visit there. You can stay. You can go in for a day visit and just see the facilities and see what is going on there. Or you can go on a retreat, a personal retreat, which sounds intriguing, to go there and to be in retreat and to be in solitude and be in prayer. I've known some people who have done that, and they say it is a marvelous place to exactly do that, to sort of stop and pull away from the world and figure out some things about life and then to go back out into the world. And so I was doing some research on it, looking at it and everything online, and there's one thing that I noticed that really jumped out at me. That was that the person who had written it, one of the monks, was saying, "We're really not interested in tourists. We really don't want you to come just to see what is taking place. We're really not interested in being a tourist destination." It said, if you want to come and see what we're doing, we want you to become involved in what we are doing. We're not interested in you just being a casual observer. We want you to come and help us with the work, ministering to the poor and doing the work of the abbey. If you want to come and be involved, even on a very, very temporary basis, then you're welcome. If you want to come and observe, then maybe you need to find another tourist destination. I think that's at the heart and soul of this passage, which in many ways has some rather troubling statements to it. Heart and soul is that, as the scripture says, large crowds were following Jesus. Now, you know, we're of the mentality that if large crowds are following you, then you're doing something right. And so it could be viewed as a very successful statement on the ministry of Jesus, the earthly ministry, that people were coming out to hear and see him and everything else. But as you know, and as we understand from the scriptures, a lot of them were curiosity seekers. A lot of them were tourists, you might say. They were wanting to see this person who was causing such a stir. They were wanting to see what was being said. They wanted to hear his words, even if they did not believe that he was the Messiah. They understood that he performed miracles, and they wanted to see some miracles. And so they wanted to be there and follow him and see what might happen, because it was the thing that was happening at that time and at that place. And so Jesus turns to them and he says, basically, if you don't hate your mother, father, children, if you don't hate those other people, and even life itself, then you cannot be my disciple. Now we read those and we go, huh? So it's a hate my parents, hate my children, hate my life itself. And you go, wait. I thought Christ came so that we would have life and have it abundantly. How can we have abundant life if we hate our life? Well, in the ways of the Bible, the understanding of hate many times is what is of most importance to you. It's not particularly the way we would view hate, that you despise something, but that there is something else that takes a priority even over mother, father, children, wife, spouse, even our lives, that our priority is set in a new direction. Our priority is upon Christ. Christ was saying, if you want to be my disciple, you're here, these multitudes of people following me. He turns to them and says, if you want to be my disciple, then you need to make sure that being a disciple of me is your number one priority over everything else. I believe Christ is saying, if it is, then all these other things will fall into place. These other things will indeed be where they need to be in the priorities of our lives. But first, we must be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is the top priority. Of course, at that point, I'm sure many people are going, huh? I'm just here. I'm just sort of here for the show. You know, I don't really want to join the band, but I'm just here for the show. And that's well, fine, and good. And Christ is saying, no, this is so much more than that. It is so much more than just being an observer, so much more than just being a tourist. It's being involved. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, as those who bear the name of Christ in the world, we always have to examine, as we are walking along with Christ, we're always called upon to examine our priorities. Where are our priorities? Are our priorities always with Christ in everything and every way? Is Christ number one and everything else in its proper perspective of that? And that is always a challenge. It's a growing edge for each and every one of us. He also says that you must pick up your cross and carry me. And of course, we all like, yes, we understand that. At time to time, we are called upon to carry that cross. And we certainly feel that burden. We certainly know that burden. We understand what it means to carry the cross. Another aspect of that is that in the cities at the time under Roman oppression, it was not an unusual sight. It was even, you might say, a familiar sight to see someone carrying their cross, which meant that they were being punished with a death sentence by the Roman authorities, and that they were carrying their cross, that would mean death for them. It was an all too familiar sight. And so one aspect of what Christ is saying, because you know the words of Christ are so rich and so full, and so full of meaning that have different levels of meaning. But I think Christ is saying, what is a familiar sight to you? What is that familiar sight? You being involved in that which is a heavy burden that you're bearing, not just for yourself, but for others. You being involved in what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You being involved in the cost of discipleship. Are you carrying your cross for others as well? Is that a familiar part of your life as you strive to minister the name of Christ, as you strive to say, I'm more than just a casual observer. I'm involved in these things as well. And then he gets to the point of examining or having us examine whether we're able to accomplish these things. Are we able to do this? And he uses the example of building a house or a king going out to war. You stop and you think and you analyze it and you say, yes, I am able, or I am not able. And so Christ is saying, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to live as a Christian, then we all are called upon to examine whether or not we are able to accomplish those things. When I was in Lancaster, a neighbor of mine talked to me one day, and he was saying that his son had come to him, and his son had said, "Dad, I've decided to run for the state senate." And his dad was sort of surprised. He said, "Oh, okay, well, that sounds very interesting, and wow, that's quite something." He said, "Yes, I'm going to run for state senate." And so his dad was talking to him about it, and talking to him about it, and talking about different aspects of what might be involved with this and that and the other. And probably his dad was like, "Whoa, where did he get this idea?" and everything. And he said, you can try, and this would be a good step if you want to go into the political arena, then this would be a good step and everything. And his son stopped him and said, "No, Dad, I'm not just going to run for Senate. I'm going to win the race. I'm in this to win, and I will be the next South Carolina senator from this area." And guess what? He did, from zero political involvement to being a state senator. And his dad said he had examined it and knew that that's what he wanted to do, that he needed to be it, to be a senator, and that meant that he was going to win that race. We examine whether or not we're able to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Part of that is to say, I will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I will be a faithful follower. I will indeed accomplish what God lays upon my heart to accomplish. I will do all of these things because God will make me capable of doing those things. I've heard so much of my career people saying, in the midst of very difficult and trying times, that God doesn't put more on our shoulders than we can bear. And I'm sure you've heard that too, and you think, and I've heard people say, "Well, the Lord must think I have very broad and very strong shoulders because he's putting such a load on me, and I don't know if I am able to do all those things." In actuality, if you look at the scriptures, there isn't a scripture that says Christ won't put on you more than your shoulders can bear. What we've done is taken 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says Christ will not tempt us more than we can stand in temptation, but not burden us. That is really not in Scripture, that we might not be overwhelmed by our burdens. But what is in Scripture, and what is a part of being a disciple of Christ, is that if we are able and we step forward to do the work that we feel that we are able, and then burdens become so much that we fall on our face and the burdens overwhelm us, that in the midst of that dismay, we'll find that Christ is already there. The burdens might crush us temporarily, but that's when we meet Christ right there with us. That's when we realize the nitty-gritty of being a disciple. That even when we fall on our face, Christ lifts us up and says to us, "You are still able. You are still able to do the work. You're still able. You're still called into this discipleship." Christ never called us to be successful. Christ called us to be faithful in everything that we strive to do. When our nephew joined the Marines, he was talking about all the different parts of boot camp at Paris Island. And all the different, he just knew all this stuff about it and everything about it. And I was asking him, I said, I guess you're talking to some of your friends or other recruiters filling you in on all this stuff and every little aspect and every little detail of what boot camp is going to be like at Paris Island and all that. And he said, "Oh, no." He said, "You go on the website and they show you videos of exactly what you will be doing." I said, "Oh, I thought they liked to shock you and surprise you with do this and do that and everything else." And right at the end, before you graduate, they do something sort of like a gauntlet. They send you out in the marshes, and you have to survive and do all this stuff out there. He said, "There's videos of that, too." And I said, "Well, that's amazing. I thought they would want to shock you with all this." He said, "No, they want you to know what you're getting into. They don't want you to get there and go, I didn't know this is what this is all about. He said, they're very open with it. This is what you're getting into. It's going to be rough. It's going to be tough. And it's going to appear to be overwhelming as well. So they wanted them to be prepared. I think that's what Christ is saying to this large multitude of people who are following him. Be prepared for the cost of discipleship. Be prepared for exactly what will take place. Be prepared that at times we may feel overwhelmed, but be prepared also that the presence of Christ will always be there, no matter what. And then he ends this very interesting discussion by saying, if you don't give up all of your possessions, then none of you can be my disciple. And we go, how can we do that? How can we give up all our possessions? Maybe the monks can do that. Maybe those who have taken vows of poverty can do that, and hats off to them. But the rest of us, you know, possessions are sort of a necessary part of life. Years ago, when I was at my first appointment, I decided they had a nice wooded area up back, and we wanted a swing to go back there. So I went to Walmart, and I bought a swing. This isn't a swing set. It was just me and my wife. Just a swing with its own little stand. Very simple. I brought it home, and I started putting it together. You're already shaking your head. What? I'm just not good at putting things together? Yes. Amen. Oh, thank you, darling. It was like Mission Impossible. It was ridiculous. But I did get it together. I had to use the car jack on one part of it, which it didn't say you would need a car jack to do part of it. But something needed bending, and I just got the car jack out and bent it, you know. Well, I got it finished, and it was in the woods, and it was there, and it worked very well. And then I read in there what you were supposed to do, like every 30 minutes while you were on the swing or something. You were supposed to make sure this was tight, and this was tight, and this bolt, and this belt, and check all the links. And I read the list of it, and I was going, oh, yeah, I'll spend an hour each day going out there and checking on this silly swing. And I realized that's what happens so many times. We think we possess something when in actuality it possesses us. I know you've heard that before, but it is also startlingly true that many times our possessions possess us. And so I think what Christ is saying in part to us is, what possesses you? What possesses each and every one of us? Do our possessions possess us? Do other things in life, other factors of life, other emotional ties in life, other things that we desire, do those things possess us? Or are we possessed with the understanding that we are called to discipleship? Let us pray.